Well, today I wanted to show you a quick video as we get into our second series, our second sermon in the series of discipleship. So take a look at this and let it bless your heart this morning.
So huge. Making disciples is huge. And I think Satan is going to do everything he can to keep us from making disciples. He'll get us studying for sermons, which isn't a bad thing. He'll get us in Bible studies, which obviously isn't a bad thing. Worship services, whatever, you know, doing this, doing that, speaking to masses of people, writing books. Those are all good things. But the primary calling is to go and make disciples. That's the commission. It's which means going to people who don't believe. That's what Matthew 28 was about. It's like going to the people who don't know about the resurrection. Here's the resurrected Christ, and go make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them. They don't even know about the baptism of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. Like, that's Jesus' rising from the dead command to us. And so Satan's going to want us to do anything but make disciples. Even those of us who are in ministry, he'll keep us busy doing services, doing this or that. Just make sure you don't make disciples, because that's what's going to change the world. And so even Jesus, you look at Jesus, he could have been doing a lot of great things. He did a lot of great things, but he always made time. The priority was discipleship. The priority was saying, no, I'm going to be gone soon, and these men are going to have to carry out the work. And so he took these basically unbelievers and saying, you know what, walk with me. Let me explain to you everything I know. Let me teach you how to obey. Watch my life. Walk with me. See my life. And too often in the church, we don't get to that point. We don't let people in. We have Bible studies, let them share a few prayer requests, but we don't walk with them. And Satan doesn't want you to walk with him. He wants your house private. You know, he wants you to have some privacy. Keep all those people out, even pastors. Keep them out, because you're tired of, you know, get. And it's become like this job or this part-time little occupation or hobby, rather than going, no, this is the most important thing that I do, make disciples. And so for me, I realized that was a pattern in my life. While, yes, God has called me to the masses, and I will do that. He's called me to teach the Word of God, and I will do that. But he wants me to make disciples. And the last few years, I've been focused on that more than ever, really digging deep into people's lives and letting them see my life and getting the smaller groups, which isn't as sexy as the thousands and thousands, and it isn't as glamorous, and no one's going to know about this stuff. You just do it. And man, I am seeing God do some amazing things through some of these disciples now, and things I never would have. I don't know why I doubted him, but all my life I felt like, oh, I gotta do it, because I know God will use me. But to just go, no, you know what, God's gonna use other people, and let me be more of a coach now. And let me disciple them, you know, at this point in my life, and let their ministries expand. I kind of said, you know, I'm done being Kobe. I want to be Phil Jackson or Greg Popovich. You know, I want to be the guy that coaches and goes, no, go play. It's your time now. Let me just work with these people. And I just love it. I love them being a part of my family. I love them being part of my life. I love working side by side with them and seeing what God's doing through them. I just wouldn't trade it for the world right now.
So we're talking about discipleship. And this is one of those words in church that you and I have grown up with, I'm sure. And I want to make sure that we realize what discipleship is all about. As we think about what he just was saying, Francis Chan was talking about the need and the necessary need for discipleship in our lives, for us to be discipling. And I thought of this phrase, that I really want to make this a catchphrase for our church, and I really want this to be in our vocabulary. And it says, every disciple, a disciple maker. What do you think about that? Think about it. Every disciple, a disciple maker. Now, if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, If you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, you call ourselves Christians, we're Christ followers, we are definitely in that category of a disciple. We're a disciple of Christ. And so if you think about it, every disciple, a disciple maker, that really changes it. That really flips it on its head. You see, the American church, I think, has been off mission. Meaning, we've been off mission. It seems like this a ridiculous statement, but yet, considering the number of growing megachurches and the churches that just expand and have huge, large people that gather on a Sunday morning, we have kind of lost mission in a way. Let's go back and look at a statement of Jesus, and I want to take a look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. You've heard this before. This is called the Great Commission, but a lot of times we can call this in the church the Great Omission. You heard that before? The great omission. We've omitted actually doing what Jesus is calling us to do. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And very surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. This is Jesus' final statements to his disciples. He's simply saying, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. And a lot of times as a church, how the American church has been, we've lost Jesus' last and final words to make disciples. We've kind of simply said, let's just come and gather. Come and gather. Come and gather, come and gather. And Jesus didn't say come and gather. You see, it doesn't matter that the American church is doing some really great things. You see, we're making sure that we're following Jesus' directives. See, we're not called to lead people. We're not called to bring them into a journey. We're not called to make leaders. We're not called to make volunteers. We're not called to have staff. We're not called to make money. We're not called as a church to just simply draw crowds. What did Jesus say? Go and make disciples. Let's say that again together. Go and make disciples. And so it's you and my, that's bad English. It is our responsibility to figure out what is a disciple. What is a disciple? What does it look like? And how can I make disciples? I believe it's our job, it's my job to equip you as a church, as the church, to be disciples. Disciples and making every disciple a disciple maker. And so understanding that disciples aren't processed, they're crafted. Disciples are crafted. If you think about who you are most like, we think of who we are most like. Well, you kind of look back and say, yeah, I'm like my mom or like my dad. Right? If you think about it, ask yourself the question, are you like your parents? Have you taken some of their some of their traits? Do you really think that's all genetic? I don't. I as I grow older, as my wife tells me from time to time, she says, "Boy, you're just like your dad." And sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. But the reason why, it's not just genetic. It's that I've spent my entire life, 18 plus years of my life, around my father, around my mother. And so as I looked and as I observed, as they crafted me into who I am today, I picked up things, hopefully the positive, and left the negative. You know, I picked up some of that stuff from my parents. And so it is ingrained in me, some of the things that my parents and who my parents are, I have become today. Why? It's a form of discipleship. It's a form of discipleship. It's a form of looking and experiencing and walking alongside my parents. And so in addition to those people who I've spent a lot of time in my growing years, we add to experience, we add to tragedy, we add to our lives pain, suffering potentially, career paths, relationships. Many, many other things that shape our lives into who we are today. And so as you think about it, disciples are made from broken and sinful people who long for transformation. And so a disciple of Jesus is one that a person who has brought all of this stuff in life, all of your things, good, bad, and the ugly, and you're looking to Jesus, and you're saying, Jesus, I want to be more like you. I want to follow you. I want to walk the path with you. I want to learn from you. And so as we have figured that out, most of us as Christians who are disciples of Jesus, you learn, obviously, in the ways of Christ, and you want to emulate Jesus. And so what happens when we keep that inside? We need to come along and take somebody else along with us in the journey. In college, I had a couple of cross-cultural classes. Those are those missionary classes that us pastors have to take from time to time to kind of help us realize what cross-cultural ministry is. I've read dozens of books on cross-cultural ministry. I've read and sat in lecture halls about cross-cultural ministries. I've met missionaries and talked to them. And one thing that really stuck out to me in cross-cultural ministries, the mission field, is this thing called, it's called assimilation. What American missionaries were doing in years past is they would go to a foreign country, and they would come to the foreign country and the people that were there that they were trying to minister to. And the very first thing that they would do is they would try to assimilate them into American culture. They would teach them and show them what it's like to dress like an American. They'd go into a country and they would teach them English, the English language. And they would show them how we do things as American Christians. And it wasn't until just recently where in cross-cultural ministries they were realizing this is not the way to minister to the indigenous people. The way to minister to the indigenous people was to go in and equip and train those people to do the things that they've always done and be who God created them to be and minister in their own context, not assimilating them into the American culture. And so what was happening was it was lacking life transformation. When they were going into these villages and towns, they were lacking life transformation. They were simply just mimicking what all of the American Christians were doing. And they were finding that they were not making disciples. They were just making cheap replicas of themselves. And so ministry wasn't taking place. People weren't truly getting saved. They simply were adapting to the American missionary lifestyle. And so they would wear the long pants or long dresses or they would do the things that the American missionary said that they were supposed to do. And I find the same is true in the American church. You see, the American church has simply, we've all grown up in the church and we just have to say, well, you have to come to church on Sunday. You have to wear this kind of clothing. You have to stand up when people say stand up and sit down when people say sit down. You have to pray this many times. You have to do this. You have to do that. And I think you get the point. You see, as American church, we have decided to say, as long as you act like us, you're doing okay. As long as you come to us and you want to belong to us, you just have to follow these rules, act like us, and therefore you're an American Christian. You see, we've got this wrong in the fact that we are measuring the wrong thing. The American church says we need to come and just bring a bunch of people in to look like us. As long as you clean up your mouth, don't swear anymore. As long as you get rid of all the junk in your life and the things and the habits that you've done before, clean that up, then you can become American Christian. As long as you can do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, now you're ready. I've seen this even in our own church, the Wesleyan Church. As membership comes and goes, the idea of being a member of the church, that in order for you to belong here, you have to change your lifestyle. You have to change all of these things that are about you, and then finally, you can belong to us and call yourself a Wesleyan. Well, the Wesleyan Church has even, in the last 10 years, have recognized this, this imperfect way. They're simply saying, that's not discipleship. That's not discipleship. That's just asking people to change their behavior in order for them to be assimilated into us. See, the Wesleyan Church now has changed that completely and said, you can be a member and you can belong to us and still be in that beginning journey of the process of discipleship. And so we want to make sure in this, what discipleship truly is the way that Jesus, the way that Jesus discipled. I love this picture. I want to show you behind me. This is the way that these two funnels, one's flipped upside down and one's kind of right. So upside right here, modern day disciple says attend. All you got to do is attend church. Make sure you attend, attend, attend. You got to connect with people. You make sure you're connecting. Make sure you're belonging. Make sure you're a member of a church. Then you've got to serve. You got to be sure that you're on a team. You got to serve, serve, serve. And then go. See how the funnel is we want the masses, and we gather the masses to connect and to attend. And then when it's time to do actually what Jesus asked us to do, which is go, there's only one little droplet coming out of that funnel, because it's just going. See now Jesus came and he flipped that funnel upside down. You see, you can't really see it. There's a number 3 at the top of that upside down funnel. Jesus met with his 3 key disciples, right? We see out throughout the New Testament how Jesus interacted with these 3 men. Poured into these 3 men. And then there are the 12 disciples. How Jesus would spend time and time and time again with his 12. Jesus spent 3.5 years of his ministry pouring into these 3 men, pouring into these 12. And then you have the 70, where Jesus sent the 70 out. And then the 500, and you see the difference, that the word of God spread throughout the entire earth on Jesus' way. You see, we like to say, let's flip the funnel upside down. Let's just gather the masses all at once. That's just bring them all to church, and then we're just going to send one person. Let me ask the question. Let me ask you, and somebody can, I really love to know this, but not you don't have to answer me out loud. How many people have we sent from Dighton Wesleyan Church in the last 25 years, either to the mission field, in the ministry, or vocational, intentional going? How many people this year have we intentionally said, we're going to go? You see, I want us to challenge our norm of the way we do church. Because I believe we are our church is like the funnel on the left, where we're getting the big crowds, but yet are we really sending people to go? I want to flip this thing on its head. I want to flip this thing around and saying, listen, it is our job, our duty, our job, your job to find your 3. Where are your 3? Every disciple, a disciple maker. Every disciple, a disciple maker. That puts the onus on you, doesn't it? It puts the onus on all of us to follow Jesus' command to go and make disciples. When we flip this thing upside down like Jesus did, he spent over 70% of his ministry with the 12. This is a man, Jesus the Son of God, could have very easily made a megachurch, correct? Wouldn't you think so? I mean, he could have been just rocking it. He could have gathered the crowds in masses. In fact, one number says around 5,000 people that he actually had lunch with one day. He could have gathered the masses. But he spent 73% of his time with his disciples. And guess which one changed the world? Guess which one changed the world? Was this one on the right. Jesus' discipleship strategy, that he met with his 3, he met with his 12, and then it just grew from there, and it changed the world. And so we want to make sure that we are in the will of what Jesus wants us to be as Christians, correct? I hope I'm right here. I know I'm right. Because the word of God is flip-flopped, and the American church has simply said, nope, we're going to come into a culture of feed me. I'm going to come in and sit and listen and absorb and do nothing more. Every disciple, a disciple maker. Every disciple a disciple maker. And so we're going to be challenging you. We're going to be putting together a process for us as a church. It's a simple process. We don't have to be, it doesn't have to be hard or difficult. It's very, very simple. We're put together a process where you can be empowered, you can be trained, you can have your three that you're discipling, because the goal is every disciple, a disciple maker. So I want to encourage us as we think about making sure our lives are discipling, our lives are constantly in discipleship. We want to make sure that we're understanding this great commission that Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so as we think of discipleship, this is not something that we're just going to kind of throw out there and hopefully it lands and hopefully it is okay, a new program. We're not going to be doing a program. I simply want to equip each and every one of us to be a disciple maker. So I encourage the band to come on up this morning as we close. And so I want to be sure that we're a church that is going and making disciples. I want to be sure that we're a church that is doing what God wants us to be doing. I want to be sure that we're a church that's not getting dragged down by programs or dragged down by the culture of the American church. As Francis Chan said in the beginning, there's so many things that Satan does not want you to be in discipleship ministry with somebody else. He wants us to go along with our culture and say, nah, nobody's invited into my life. I'm going to do this thing alone. Nobody's invited into my life. That's exactly what Satan wants. So I encourage us as a church to be a discipling church. Every disciple, a disciple maker. And when we do that, we're not going to really understand the kingdom growth that's going to take place. I don't think we'll grasp the kingdom growth that'll take place. It's not the goal to get more people in church, not the goal to get the as more people as possible. It's to go and grow the kingdom. It's every disciple makes disciples. So let's stand together, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to encourage you, challenge you in the area wherever he's asking you to be challenged in this discipleship process. Maybe you're like, who on earth can I disciple? What should I do? How can I make this happen? Pray about it. Ask God. Say, God, bring me two or three people. It's a dangerous prayer. I prayed it before and God has answered. God has answered. And all of a sudden, I'll have somebody come up to me and say, I need help. I need to talk to somebody. Wow, thanks, God. I encourage you to pray the prayer today to say, God, who is it that you want me to disciple? I'm only 17 years old. I'm only 30 years old. Man, I'm 70 years old. How could I possibly disciple? You see, there's no excuse. When Jesus said, go and make disciples. So let's take a moment. Let's take a moment and pray and ask God. Say, God, lead me, guide me, strengthen me, equip me into my next steps in disciple making.